If I were to ask you to define completion, how would you define it? Fulfilled, finished,
done,
100%, not halvesies. Now, if you talk to George Lucas, when they reissued the 4, 5, and 6 episodes, which were R1 and 2 and 3, they weren't done. And so when he reissued them, he added stuff into them, you know, a little more background, a little more cut out, that stuff was cut out, and they changed some of the, since there's a lot, and they have more modern CGI now than when he did it, because they were doing plastic models, he could do more with it. But he said it's never done. And if you're an artist, you're never done. But what's really cool with our God, what did he do on the seventh day? Yeah, he rested because it's looking good, okay? He stepped back, it's all good, and he sat down at the right, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because it's all done. And so the definition of completed is really clear. The action of process of finishing something, like what Robert said, 100%, not halvesies. And you know some people out there that do that. Well, I'm done. You may be done, but you ain't completed. You may finish for the day or the hour, but it's not done. And so we want to look at this as we look at this passage this morning and find out what has not been completed in your life and what needs to be completed from your end, not from his end, but from your end, what needs to be completed. And that's the question I'm asking you. What hasn't been completed yet? The Lord gave you something to do, and he's going to prompt you this morning, if he hasn't already done it, because I'm praying for you all week anyway, that what has been completed? He says, you need to complete this. You've put it on the shelf, you put it off to the side, or whatever you've done with it, you've let it go. But the big idea, the passage this morning we're looking at is if the Lord started it, if you started it, that's one thing. Bless you, Catherine. If the Lord started it, he is responsible for completing it. It's an interesting theology here because usually we think we have to do it, but from our end, we can inhibit, we can hinder, we can put hurdles in our way, we can walk away, and we won't name Samson as an example. The Lord will complete it. And there's no, like I've taught over the decades, there's no plan B, there's just plan A with scars. You'll make it. He's got a plan A for you, but it's got scars with it, and that's what Samson had scars. Jesus' plan A had scars, and there was no deviation from Jesus' plan, but there was from Samson's, right? Samson kind of got lost along the way, and he had scars. What were his scars, by the way? His haircut and his eyes. Yeah, his eyes as well. So that's where his scars. If you haven't found 1 Corinthians, Philippians chapter 1 yet, I love thinking one thing and saying another. It's amazing. At least I listen to myself. So I am noticing, I'm not always, but sometimes, like when I said what I say this morning, AOC, or I said it backwards or something. Yeah. So we're in Philippians chapter 1, and I did use the joke about Philippians, the Philippines, to see if anybody's listening. And sometimes that'll come out. And so if that comes out, you'll understand where that came from. All right. And we're looking at verses 3 through 6. Paul's introducing himself. A lot of people teach that this is a thank you note, and I kind of agree with that to some extent, but I think it's a note to talk to two women at the end of the book. But be that as it may, he's warning the church in Philippi. He's encouraging, not warning, he's encouraging them to hang in there and to continue what was not finished. So verse 3 says, I thank God, my God, every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We see this really simply put here at this place, is that he is going to do it with thankfulness. We're going to be prayed for, and we're praying. We're praying for each other to complete the task, and we're being prayed for, and we're praying ourselves to complete the task. That first way is thankfulness. And it's really cool for us brought up Catholic. The word here is Eucharist. And I always thought it was a thing. Who knew it was Greek for thank you? Or good grace, actually. Good joy. Thankfulness. So I thank my God every time I remember you. Is there someone in your life that you thank the Lord for every time you remember them? Wow, I'm glad I married to that woman, or I'm glad I married to that man, or I'm glad I have this job, or that boss, or this friend, or that daughter, or that uncle. There's someone you're thankful for. They just bring positive smiley faces to your emojis. Because you're just thankful. You're thankful for them. I was taught, as you've heard the story 100 million times, but up until 26, my mother would ask me, what do you say, right? What do you say? And what did she want me to say? And of course, I meant it. Yeah, oh yeah, Yep, thank you. And we could do this. Now, just the other day, we went to Kohl's, was it? Kath and I were at Kohl's, and the young lady kind of looked, the woman behind the counter looked a little beside herself. At least I could sense something was up. And I said, "Are you doing okay?" "So, oh, yeah, it's okay. It's a much better day than yesterday. Very few people are yelling at me. The guy before you yelled at me." "Hey, you're kidding. Nobody yelled at you." "Well, we didn't have this, that, and he's yelling at me. Like, I have something to do with it." But that's how people are not grateful. They're embittered. They're angry. They're short-tempered. So I was able to bless her just by being nice. I'd have to pray for it and say, "Bless you in Jesus' name, in the nome Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti." I mean, I didn't do any of that. You know, I just listened to her and let her get her stuff out. And she was much buoyant. I said, "Have a better year and hope your new year is even better." And did I say something like that or closer? I try to make stupid jokes anyway. And you notice what's next. He's not only thankful, he's filled with joy. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray." He's always praying for them with joy. He's praying with joy. Now, that's a foreign for me. We named our youngest daughter's middle name's Joy because it was foreign to me. Now, I could tell you when I hit a home run, I could feel something, I'd got a good catch in baseball, but I just couldn't feel this joy thing. It was foreign to me. And then something bubbled up in me about 10, 15 years ago. What was that? Woo. And then just recently, it was even more. Whoa. Wow. So I'm growing in joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Yeah, love, joy, peace, patience. Yeah. But what's fascinating is we can hold it back, can't we? All those joy killers out there, right? And worry's one of them. What are some joy killers in your life? Okay, it's too personal a question, I know. And what?
Fear.
Fear, okay. Worry's a big one. Okay, let's just stop there then. So you got fear and worry, and we're going to kill the joy. And we are the ones that dampen it. The Lord's giving us all this joy. He's joy, the Holy Spirit's joy in us. And we push it down, we squish it. But he says, with joy, I'm thankful. I'm just joy-filled for you. I'm just so excited. And notice he says, with confidence. Let's read on here. Oh, I want to say another word here. Verse 5, before I go any farther. Verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And most people, does anybody have fellowship in that translation? Yeah. This is the word koinonia. But what's really sad is we've watered it down to mean punch and cookies. Just fellowship. That ain't what it means. It's actually a business term for financial investment. You're partnering with somebody. What Paul's saying here is not just the punch and cookies fellowship, not just the interaction between me and you and the Lord. He's talking about their financial partnership. And that's why people think this is a thank you note. Because he's thanking them that they've renewed their commitment to him, because Paul was a missionary who was supported by other people. When he went to a place like Corinth, for example, he didn't want to be supported by anybody there because he didn't want them to own him. So he got money from somewhere else, or he did tent making, right? Yeah, literal tent making. He'd work as a tent maker and he earned his own money, but he got money from outside the situation so these people here couldn't say, "Well, I just paid you, Paul. You have to do what I want you to do here. You got to use the money for this or for that." No, I don't play that game. Nope, I'm free. And I don't play that game either, by the way. And it's just what it is. But that's what the word means there, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. And it's a both-and word, of course. There's an intimacy there as well. It's not just strictly business. But let's not lose that component there. And then he goes, from the first day until now, being confident of this. And let's stop right there. He's confident. He's praying with confidence that he knows that what he's praying for is going to be answered. This word here, it's in the present active participle, which means it's ongoing. He's confident. His confidence is not squished it's in limited formation. So I thank God with joy. I'm thanking God when I remember when I'm praying for you, and I am confident. Now, there's some of us who do pray this way. "Lord, I don't know if it's your will, but..." Yeah, that's a good place to start. Or, ready for this one? He said, "I don't know if you can do anything about this, Lord, but..." And there's several places in the New Testament where that's said. And Jesus means, "What do you mean if?" And he comes right back at you. Now, it's not like it doesn't happen to us. We don't do that because we're super spiritual Christians and we're mature in Christ. We don't do stuff because we pray with confidence. I was talking to someone this week about how often we pray. There are some things I pray for every day and I keep praying because they haven't been answered yet. There's other things I pray once for and I'm done because it's answered. I just sense it. Now, you got to sense that from the Lord. But there's times our lack of faith is the repetition of prayer. If for example, Lord, forgive me, or Lord, have mercy on me. I think I shared that with you last year. One of the big changes was mercy. You know, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord has mercy on me. So thank you for your mercy. I'm existing. I'm still alive. That's mercy. Knowing my past, oh yeah, I'm grateful to be alive. Wasn't for a while. Did a lot of stupid things. But anyway, the point is you pray with confidence. And that's going to be built up. That's going to be built up in you. You got to have confidence that even with your saying maybe a little off, you say, Lord, I'm not listening well enough to what you really want here. I want to hear what you want me to pray for, and I'm going to pray for confidence. And it's not the name it, blame it, blab it, grab it group. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just confidence in what you're praying for. Now, what do we pray for people? That's a good question. Thank you for asking that. If you jump down to verse 9. It wasn't part of the message, but the Lord said, better do this this morning, so I did. Where I am. Verse 9, and this is my prayer.
Oh, I'm glad I can continue in the Bible here.
That your love may abound more and more. Well, that's not about money or health, is it? And more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that they have insight what's going on, that their love, not the ooey-gooey love, but the love is patient, love is kind of love. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, which he talks about in verse 6, the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness, that's a life that shows you're living Jesus, that comes through Jesus Christ and to the glory and praise of God. So you don't know what to pray for somebody? That's a good place to start, isn't it? Pray that their love abounds more and more, that they're confident that they can walk and understand what the will of the Lord is, that they can have a pure and blameless lifestyle, that in the day of Jesus, they'll be filled with righteousness and glory. It's just a starting place. There's a whole bunch of other prayers, but I thought I'd bring that out because Paul gave him an example of what he's praying for them. And I find it real fascinating. He does stuff like this. So the Lord is responsible for finishing it, and so what do? We pray and are prayed for. What else do we do? Well, we let him complete it. And what do I mean, let him complete it? There are times we get in the way. Notice what he says here in the rest of verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, there's other things we talked about earlier about being clothed in righteousness and put on the clothes of Christ. But here it's real simple. He started it. It's all his fault. He started it. This is what's really cool, an aorist middle. That means it's been done and it's still going. No, not still going, but it's done, but you have a part in this. Really cool in the Greek, and we've talked about both and here a lot. Oh, it's okay. You got her? I was diving the catcher there. I caught out of the corner of my eye. She was rolling, and I was moving. So, what was I talking about here? Get the point in there. Participle. Middle. Middle voice. There's active voice. I hit you. That's active voice. Passive voice. I was hit by you. Okay? Middle voice. We hit each other. Okay? It's a little simplified, but we both act on the situation. So, the Lord is still having us, empowering us to do something. We're not just sitting there passively in our lotus position with our legs crossed, the lotus position, or crisscross applesauce. You know, no, he's got us actively moving and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I yield to your power within me, your life within me, and I go do it. I go do it. I don't just sit there. But he started it. He ignited the fire in our souls, and he's continuing it, so we walk by faith and not by sight. And then notice, he will finish it. Did you see that there? There's no you in here. And he will carry it on to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the day of Christ Jesus is a technical term. Some suggest it's the final time when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. That's possibly true. But again, I like both ends. I think it's that, and I think it's when Christ is revealed in you. And that could be today, where he's revealed in you, wow, you suddenly do something different. You used to do something really stupid, and now it's changed. You're transformed, you're resurrected, and that's the day of Christ Jesus until it's completed. Because this doesn't make sense that until the day Jesus calls you home or until a second coming, they're all going to be dead before then. They already are dead. You with me on that? So that can't be the interpretation of this passage. It has to be the both and. It has to be not only when Jesus comes back, because there's some things that are left undone. This is really hard. If you have a monk view of heaven, a monkish view of heaven, M-O-N-K-I-S-H. That means we all go to heaven and we up on our little cloud and we got our five-string guitar, six-string, you know, whatever, and we're all playing music. Ring, ring. And we're all singing praising songs to God. And is everybody doing that? No, that's what the angels are doing. We get to, another view is that we get to complete what we didn't get to finish on this timeline. And it could be in the 1,000 years millennial kingdom. We get to finish what we, so that book you always wanted to write, or that project, that craft, the cabinet you always wanted to build, or that quilt you always wanted to make, you get to finish it, and you got 1,000 years to do it. That's also a view of heaven. And that's what could be meant here as well, until the day when Christ lets you finish this project. So not everything's finished in this timeline. Does that make sense? Think of something in your life. So let's go with history, okay? D.L. Moody started a school, okay? What was it called? Yeah, it's now Moody Bible Institute, but just a Bible school, okay? And he started to train evangelists. Where's it at? Chicago, okay? It's in Chicago, and he did this. Did he get to finish it? No, he started it, but he didn't get to finish it, and it's still going. Now, name some schools that died. Yale, yeah, Yale was a Christian school. Now it's no longer a Christian. Harvard, Yale, all the big ones were all Christian schools to start with. Princeton, they were always started within a generation just because they weren't becoming as Christian. It was 50 years later. If you look at the timeline, it's really cool. There's one it wasn't. There's one because they were a different theology. But generally speaking, it's real fascinating to see this. And there's something like this, the old example where you plant a tree never expecting to get its shade. My father-in-law, he died, what, 80, 82, forgot. He was 82, but he was planting trees at 80. He was a peach farmer, let you know, peach farmer, and he just cleared a field out, and he's putting brand new peach trees in, and he's 80 years old. It takes 3 to 5 years for the peach trees to come to fruition, pun intended, okay? And you let the first crop cast until they get the right size and all that. That's what you do sometimes. You just do things that aren't for you to complete. It's for somebody else to complete. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that 2 or 3 times. Okay? And so this completion we're talking about here is the Lord's going to complete it in His time. With me on this? Am I going too fast? And it's really interesting. Even if it takes till Jesus comes again, it's going to take that long. And the Greek just supports us. It's really cool. Here we want to build families who pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. So a real simple one and probably the hardest ones, teach children patience. Everybody said, yeah, right. Yeah, I've had kids. I understand how hard that is. But anyway, my point nonetheless is, I inherited from my father's a cop. But the point I'm making is this, is it's going to take time because it's going to try your patience too. Don't you love when the Lord does that? So, by being patient yourself is one way to teach them, because more is caught than taught. By being joy-filled and confident in the waiting period. Simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my slippers of patience. Allow to overflow in me with joy and thanksgiving. So, and people said this to me over the decades, and I still don't understand it myself, but, oh, you're a good teacher because you're real patient with everybody, and I smile. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be patient. I know He's changed me to do that. I know that because I know me. I'm a fixer yesterday kind of thing. You know, like right now, and I was going to say this at the beginning, the Lord held it till now. This is the only heater that works, so I feel for you all back in the cold outer perimeter. But this is where it's warm right here. And we've got, and the last two don't work. So thank you for showing me with that example there. But this is what we have today. And I wanted it fixed. And I came in on Monday, the day before Christmas Eve, and they were here. And Amy was here. Was it Tuesday? It was Monday. Yeah, and they were up here, and they were looking, they're walking out with their ladders. I'm like, oh, is this good news? I'm smiling. And they go, no. Oh, yeah, your system's sold. We can't find the parts for it. Oh. Built 1978. So what do you do with that? And the Yosin Sunday School heard of most of this. But that was not good news. I was hoping for y'all's sake that we would have a nice, warm sanctuary. So I turned this one up to 72. Is it getting back there? I mean, I have more candle. But we have to be patient. And I can't, it's a real simple system, except for these over here, they've got these burner thingies, and is there a burner with a fan and all that, and they're hoping they get a newer one that'll fit with everything. Well, I don't know that, and Danny was talking about that in Sunday school, but you know what? We have to wait, and the we's you, because we're all up here warm. So, but you get what I'm saying. There's just things in life you can't fix.
Make a longer first row.
Yes, we could. It'd be right, here's the, here, right here's the warmest, you know. get the yeah there'd be an idea. We can make this work. Okay, so we're a cozy church. but without Jesus being our patience, he's our slippers of patience. This is from Colossians chapter 3, where he's our patience. We put on slippers of patience. I'll be quiet. Anyway, I got slippers for Christmas, I'll just say that, and they're real nice and cozy. They got the memory foam. I forgot how to use that, but anyway, and so you got them on your feet. And so they're nice and comfortable, you know. And remember the days in the 90s where you used to wear men wore those high heel shoes, you know, and the real boogie shoes. And I started to experience a little bit what women feel like when they're wearing stilettos. Because, man, their calves are, you know, boy, you gotta walk around like this. And it's just, but I've talked to a lot of women over the years, and they can't wait to take their shoes off. And they're at this big gala, you know, even the big famous people at this gala. And one of them picked up her dress, and she had gym shoes on. So I ain't wearing those hard, you know, those shoes, because they're hard to wear. But your slippers, oh, they're comfortable. That's what patience is. Patience is comfortable with the situation. The Lord is patient with us because he's comfortable with us. He's not sitting there, come on, you hurry up. How long have I given you a chance to change? You haven't changed yet. What's your problem? He doesn't do that. He's just comfortable. Because he has the slippers of patience on, because he has patience. So when you practice patience and you're less anxious, and you don't live life on the edge of neuroses, okay, where everything's a crisis. I've been there, so I'm speaking from personal experience. You know, I grew up with someone, you know, my mother was this way, God bless her, and, you know, everything had to be a crisis, and everything was in panic mode. And guess who picked that up? Did she teach me? Did she sit me down and say, Michael, here's how to be anxious? I want to teach you this now, so pay attention. Exactly. You got to do all this fit stuff, you know. And no, I just picked it up. And the home was anxious in the house. And I didn't want to be at home because I was always anxious at home. So I was always at my friend. And she'd ask me these questions. Why are you at your friend's house? I didn't know at the time. This is after I became a counselor. Oh, that's why I was doing this, because I wanted to be where it was peaceful. I didn't want to be in a home where it was always anxious and people were yelling at each other, yada, yada. And so, and plus she smoked, and I was in the house, and it was real hard to breathe. But all that being said is just that I picked that up. Likewise, contrary-wise, if you will, but the same way, if you're peaceful, people pick that up. And your home is filled with peace. And your home is filled with patience, because we're no longer being demanding and expecting change. You know, preach on Sunday, expect change on Monday, you preach frustration. Right? You finally tell somebody something and you don't get it yet. You just told me. I don't know how to work this. So there's patience. We're letting a person grow in Jesus. And then the second thing is to give them opportunities to wait. For example, you can have a cookie after lunch. Or you can watch 30 minutes of TV or have your devices, et cetera, et cetera. What's really fascinating is for Christmas, we did something really different. And I forgot we used to do this, but it fit my sermon really well. It's like, oh, cool. But when the kids come over to our house, the grandkids, we have piles of the gifts. So everybody has gifts. They have piles, you know what I mean. They weren't piled. And so each person had to open one up as we went around the circle. And, of course, what are the kids doing?
Hurry up.
Exactly. Hurry. But it was fun to watch them calm down and to wait for, oh, here, Gracie, get up. Here, this is your grandma, or this is your, you know, and the kids would do that. They were becoming part of the patience movement, where they were waiting. They were being trained to be patient. And I did teach this years ago, too. If you want to teach patience, you get them a gift, and you let them know they have a gift for birthday, whatever, and you get them to wait. And you teach them, hey, you can't open that yet. Then they learn how to open them without you knowing it and putting tape on, all that kind of stuff. But did someone do that? but you put hairs on and stuff so that you can tell that they've done that. But anyway, all that. But yeah, I do that. Yeah. But again, you give them opportunities to practice patience, and that's what the family's supposed to be about, right? It's a safe place. Family's a safe place to make mistakes, fall forward, fall freely, and then get back up. And I like the Batman thing, Bruce Wayne, whatever his name. You know, why do we fall, Mr. Wayne? What's the answer? Yeah, to learn to get back up. And that's what the family's supposed to be. We're going to fail. And I told you a couple weeks ago, I was wrecked with that messy message that there's no perfect, there's no shutout seasons. You know, life is life and coming at you fast. So we give them these opportunities to do that. With this in mind, I'm going to give you my famous quote. It's mine, of course. Endure their tears now or you will cry later. That's a prophecy. That will happen. If you don't put up with their crying, and I've watched this in stores this week and last week, I've watched that parents are not enduring their tears, they will be seeing their kid in jail. Guaranteed. And I've been in my own youth group, I've had this happen. One of my students, I talked to way back when, I talked to a mother, and he got to do, oh, he's just crying to us. Endure their tears now or you'll cry later. Her son's in jail now for the car theft. I don't see serving 10 to 15, I think. Is that always going to happen? Not always, but you know, something like that. Endure that crying fit. Endure those difficult times, or you will be one crying later. Now, grandparents, you got to do the same thing. You got to pass this along. And it's hard. I know it's hard, specifically and particularly we have children who are leaders. Right? I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. But they're leaders, and if they're harder, and you got, Lord Jesus, I need you to be a parent in my life right now. I don't know what to do here. I do not know what to do. And that's okay. Because you're not the authority. Remember the 40s, 30s, 40s, and 50s parenting style was you're the authority. And you can't be wrong. Because if you're wrong, then they can't listen to you as an authority. Whoa. I'm glad I have to live with that. Because Jesus is the authority. He's the parent in my life. It's his problem anyway. Because he's going to complete this. He's going to complete the kids in their time. He's going to do all this stuff. So I don't have to worry about that. Amen? Whew. Jesus, point number two, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. What thing has the Lord begun in you that you have lost confidence in? For me, it was pastoring. I've shared this privately with a lot of people. 2010-11, we took a big hit. We lost, 30 or 40 people. And then 2014, we lost another 30. We went down to about 19 people. And I'm going, why am I doing this? And the Lord showed me some things, and it's interesting, I won't share some of the stuff, but what was interesting was my sabbatical in July, he confirmed I'm to be a pastor. I'm the shepherd of this flock here, whoever's supposed to be here. And I'm praying for the DNA people, if my DNA is a sub-shepherd, or what you want to call me, that's the people are coming. And if you're here and I'm not your DNA, I'll write you a good reference. But the whole point is, though, is that I have to step up and complete this. Now, when I was first called here, and actually I was given a prophecy, I was going to be pastor in the chairs upstairs now. But this building was not finished. And the Lord said, I want you to finish stuff. And he used another word. There was no baseboard in here. We put the pads up. Upstairs, there was no baseboard. Sam did all this recently. But where's the finish, what was supposed to be done here? When this building was built, it wasn't finished. The company's building went bankrupt. They shorted the building 8 feet. It was supposed to be 8 feet taller. If you go to Redlands Community Church, that's what it's kind of supposed to look like. Okay? And we got all the tectum here. We didn't have tectum here, and we got to get that yet. But the soundboard proof stuff. But the point is that I had to be sure in confidence, and he just showed me this morning, and I didn't relate to right now, that I have to be confident. I am the shepherd here. I'm the leader, and people are looking for leadership. And I have to do leadership things. I have to endure their tears, or I'm going to be crying. Right? Just how it is. And so I'm not an autocratic leader, but I have to be leading by example. And that's what we're doing here as this, but you in your own life. What is the Lord telling you then? Write it down right now. He's telling you, so you need to finish this. Write it down. Make a contract with the Lord. What's ever popping into your head right now? Now, you might be in a waiting period. There is a refining and pruning period before this. And again, Samson had a hard pruning period. But the Lord will complete it. And I want you to look at this passage with me. It's Habakkuk 2. And if you can't find Habakkuk, good luck. Matter of fact, we're going through Habakkuk after Colossians. And it's not Habakkuk. Whoever started that one, it sounds like Chingachgook, you know, the last of the Mohicans. You know, it's like, no. Chapter 2, I didn't say that, did I? Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read you in context, but we're going to focus on verses 3 and 4. This is the Lord's reply. Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets. So write down this thing the Lord wants you to finish so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, verse 3 says. I heard all the pages stopped turning, I heard. So hopefully we're still looking. Okay, I'm on verse 3 of chapter 2. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. I received the prophecy to be pastor in 1990. And I was interim pastor in 1997, 98. And someone burst into my office and said, "Don't make it happen." Pointed right at me. I knew who it was, so she could do that. And I knew exactly what she was saying, because I'm a make-it-happen kind of guy. I could have made myself pastor sooner. I was just interim pastor, so I had to sit back and wait. I received another prophecy that they're going to call. They're going to vote on me. I'm going to lose. They're going to call somebody else, find out he's not the right guy, and they're going to call me back. That's what happened. But it took 10 years, from 1990 to 2000. And I had to wait and not make it happen, because I'm a make-it-happen kind of guy. And the Lord said, just let me do this. Okay? Kind of like the Jewish people trying to go into the promised land, and they didn't want to because they were like grasshoppers to them, and then they wait, and then they try to go in when the Lord said, no, you got to go 40 years in the wilderness, and they tried to go in, and what happened? Didn't make it. They're premature. They got to wait for another turnaround here. So, write it down, and here's what the rest of it says. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Verse 4, see, he is puffed up. He desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. We'll walk by faith, not by sight. This is basically, some suggest it's about Satan here because he's so arrogant. But we should not become arrogant to try to make what the Lord's trying to do in our lives happen. We can't make it happen. We got to wait on him to make it happen and not we ourselves. It's a perv dedication in my little book that you guys know about called The Repentance and Restoration. I've taken these excerpts from it. I'm going to walk through the prayer and then walk back it with you. I'm just going to explain what we're praying so you know what you're praying. But it's a simple prayer of dedication. I've borrowed Francis of Assisi's prayer, flipped it to make Jesus doing this in us, not the things. You know, we talked about Jesus give me wisdom. No, Lord Jesus Christ, be my wisdom. And that's what this is here. So the first part of the prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, make me an instrument of your presence. Bring healing and not harm as you increase the influence of your kingdom through me and Valley Bible Church. That flips the, what's that prayer? Jabez prayer on its head. Jabez prayed, don't let me be caused harm. Well, I want to say, no, I don't want to cause anybody harm. Okay? And then where there's unrest, be peace in me. So when the situation around you is unrest, I'm at peace. Where there is hatred, be love in me. That's that shouting I was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Where there's injury, be pardon. Proverbs 19:11, a wise man lets things go. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Where there is doubt, be faith in me. We talk about borrowing my faith sometimes. But Lord Jesus Christ, be faith in me. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Our light will so shine in the darkness. Where there's sadness, be joy in me. Where there's foolishness, be wisdom in me. Where there's hypocrisy, be sincerity in me. And I think this is a big one in our church because we got a bunch of real people here. There's no, you know, very few, if any, hypocrites. I don't think there's any today. Where there is noise, be silence in me. And I pray this a lot. Where there is indignation and contempt, be respect. Somebody's going to treat you with disrespect and contempt, you're just respectful back at them because Jesus is doing this in you. Where there is fear, be courage and love in me, because fear is love is the opposite of fear, which is interesting. But courage to do the right thing. Where there are lies, be truth in me. Do we have a culture of lies? Oh, yeah. Lord Jesus Christ, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, seek to be understood as understand, seek to be loved as to love. I want to be that person that's going to understand you, ask you questions, ask what did you mean by that. I've told some kids the last couple months to parent upward. Sometimes parents aren't listening. So I've told them, say, you need to just be listening to your parents. Mom, what did you mean by that? I don't understand what you're saying. When do you want me to get that done by? Okay, remember our three C's in Awana? Communicate clearly. Yeah. Then you communicate clearly. What's next? Consistently reinforcing and compassionately enforcing. Okay? And so that's what this is here. Understood. Consoling them. Boy, did I have a bad day today. Well, you think you had a bad day. Mine was worse. Well, there it is. Just the opposite of what we're praying for here. Tell me about your bad day. I had a worse one than you did, but you know, thank you for sharing. You know, but you're sincere. Remember, love is without hypocrisy. Love is sincere. Romans 12:9. And then the last one, to be understood is understand, to be loved is to love. Meet my needs, mine, me. No, we're not doing that. For it's in giving that we receive, it's in parting that we are pardoned, it's in dying to ourselves that your eternal life is manifested within us. real simple prayer of faith. So what we're going to do is we're going to stand, and we're going to pray this prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. Just I warn you. Together? Lord Jesus Christ, make me an instrument of your presence to bring healing and not harm as you increase the influence of your kingdom through me and Valley Bible Church. Where there is unrest, be peace in me. Where there is hatred, be love in me. Where there is injury, be pardon in me. Where there is doubt, be faith in me. Where there is despair, be hope in me. Where there is darkness, be light in me. Where there is sadness, be joy in me. Where there is foolishness, be wisdom in me. Where there is hypocrisy, be sincerity in me. Where there is noise, be silence in me. Where there is indignation and contempt, be respect in me. Where there is fear, be courage and love in me. Where there are lies, be truth in me. Lord Jesus Christ, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying to ourselves that your eternal life is manifested in us. Amen.